like you to turn tonight, please, to 2nd Epistle to the Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What marvelous language from the heart of God is displayed in that verse. And yet I feel sure that all the tender and earnest appeal of this verse has no charm whatever for the heart of anyone here who does not yet know what it means to be estranged from God, to be guilty in the sight of God, to be lost, to be condemned according to the very language of this book that lies open before me. And I wish to tell you now, friend, at the beginning of this meeting, that under the eye of God, your soul is in either one or the other of two conditions. Either your soul and mine is stained with guilt, and you are lost, and I also. You are condemned, and I also. Or else, you and I, having received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, having been cleansed from our guilt by his own most precious blood, now know from the language of this precious book that we are redeemed. We are saved. We are pardoned. May I ask you now to face this solemn question? As you sit here with the eye of a living God looking down upon you, the record of your life at this moment naked and open before his eye, are you able to look up as by the grace of God I look up? With the knowledge that all that record of guilt that once was written against me has been forever blotted out by him who took my place and redeemed me by his own most precious blood. If we were to go back to the very beginning of man's history, we would find that Cain, guilty of slaying his brother, went out from the presence of the Lord. Went out from the presence of the Lord. That great distance had begun. That great gulf already was formed by which man was separated from God. The prophet Isaiah reminds us, chapter 59, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you. To whom does such language apply? Am I supposed to take this kind of accusation to the man behind prison bars, to the outcast from society? No, my beloved friend, this book that I hold in my hand tonight declares solemnly this fact. There is no difference, for all have sinned. This book declares all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Perhaps you know very little of the claims of a holy God. Perhaps you know very little of what this precious book says. Nevertheless, I believe I speak the truth when I tell you, as you sit here in this meeting tonight, that the witness of your own memory, the testimony of your own conscience, could speedily recall that which you know to be sinful and wrong. If your memory, if your conscience at this moment reminds you of this, what about the claims of God of which you perhaps know so little? I believe it would be right to say that according to the standards of right and wrong, pitiful though they be, which men have established today, you and I are found guilty, even by the standards that you expect from your fellow man. I believe you would hang your head and admit that you and I have failed and sinned in such standards. But, beloved friend, the standard by which God's records are kept are not the standards that are falling lower every day. The standards by which God's records are kept have never altered from the day that the sin of Adam was written on those books. And if God's record of my life, God's record of your life with every transgression and disobedience were recorded here on this wall for every eye to see, would you, would I rise up and lay claim to fitness for the presence of God? It might be that you and I could look around and claim, correctly so, that there are others who are fallen deeper than ourselves. Nevertheless, the Word of God solemnly declares, when it comes to man's guilt in the presence of God, there is no difference. There is no difference. I address everyone in this company tonight on the authority of God's precious Word as either lost and guilty and condemned or redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, it may well be that if you mingle with others and ask their opinions, that you'll feel that all is well, that you stand just as good a chance as someone else, if not quite a good deal better. But I believe you'll realize, friend, that this book declares that the day is coming when you and I are going to stand face to face with the one who established the standards that are written in this book. And you and I are going to discover how far short we have fallen unless by God's matchless grace you and I know the wonder of redemption through the precious blood of Christ. It seems strange to me, but I should feel the necessity of speaking so much of man's guilt and his estrangement from God. I would love instead to proclaim the wondrous love of God revealed in Christ Jesus the Lord. I was much impressed recently in reading of the writing of one who spends a great deal of time seeking to win souls for the Lord Jesus. And he was asked what he would do if he had 1 hour in which to bring the truth of the gospel before a lost soul. If I remember correctly, his answer was, "I'm afraid I would have to spend the first 50 minutes presenting to him his own lost condition and his own great need." Strange but sadly true, we live in a Christian land We live where men's consciences have been so lulled to sleep by that which they see all around them that whenever the word lost or guilty is used, they always seem to apply it to someone else. But again, beloved friend, I trust the finger of God may point right at you this night. My dear boy, my dear girl, sitting here perhaps beside a praying father and mother, are you sure that that guilty soul of yours has been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ? Are you sure that that lost soul of yours has been redeemed by him who paid that mighty price that you might know that wondrous reality? I speak from the experience of one who sat altogether too often in such a situation, knowing full well that I was hearing the truth of God, knowing full well that I was lost and guilty, knowing that the message of pardon that was presented was intended for me. And there I sat in my sins. There I went out the door, lost and guilty still. And I stand here tonight a trophy of the long-suffering grace of God. But I look at the boys and girls and young people who are here. You have a Bible with you. You know where to find the books of the Bible. You know perhaps a good many verses by heart, as I did, because of a Christian upbringing, but that did not save my soul. And beloved friend, as I look up and down these rows and realize that the moment is very near when the redeemed and the lost are going to be separated for all eternity, and that separation may take place before this meeting is ended, my soul is burdened as I look out upon this company and realize the tender appeal of this verse written so long ago and the long suffering of him who inspired the writing of these words. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Isn't that marvelous language? An ambassador comes from a far country. His responsibility it is to represent that country and the authorities of the country that sent him here. He's supposed to represent them faithfully and zealously. Perhaps my thoughts run in this channel because just about 4 days ago, I was talking with the ambassador from a far country. He was a very distinguished-looking gentleman, and it impressed me as soon as I began to speak with him that I could tell by his very accent that he was not a native of my country. And I thought as I heard that accent, I wonder if there's anything about my speech in this world that betrays the fact that I am an ambassador here. It ought to be so. Beloved Christian friend, there ought to be something about your very speech and conversation that betrays you as a native and a citizen of another country, particularly so in this age in which you and I are living now. Well, as this man went on talking, there were two things that impressed me. One was the eager enthusiasm with which he described the country that he was representing. The eager way in which he seemed anxious that a visit should be made to that country. At the same time, the faithfulness with which he insisted upon the restrictions and the regulations of that country. And I thought as the interview proceeded, what a lesson there is for us in the attitude of this ambassador. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. There was a day when the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the living God, was here among men on earth, sent here by God, as we find in the 19th verse. God in Christ, revealing his loving heart that poor guilty man in all his awful distance might be reconciled as he discovered the wondrous love of God's heart. Oh, when I think of that mighty truth, my heart is melted within me, for it was after 4,000 years of God's observation of man's guilty conduct that he said, "What shall I do?" That's remarkable language to be recorded of God himself. What shall I do? I will send my beloved Son. I quote the language of the 23rd of Luke. What shall I do? I will send my beloved Son. It may be they will reverence my Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, came into this world and stepped forth among men to reveal the Father's loving heart, to tell of that glorious home from which he had come, to tell of the love of the one who had sent him here. Oh, what a messenger was Jesus Christ here among men. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, what a tale is told in the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into this world, in order that man might know the love of God's own heart. But if you and I were to turn to Luke's gospel and discover there that which befell the one whom God sent into this world, the one who, in response to his Father's bidding and in infinite love to you and to me, came down here into this world and went onward revealing that heart so faithfully, so beautifully. His pathway draws to a close, and what do we find? Suppose we just turn over to Luke and take a look at a verse that was quoted. I believe the chapter is 20. Yes, Luke chapter 20. Verse 13. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved Son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him." What matchless love of God toward man, sending his beloved Son. Now if we turn a page or two over to chapter 23, we'll just read one verse there. Chapter 23 of the Gospel of Luke, the 18th verse. And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." This was the Son of God to whom these words were addressed. "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." This happened long ago. Those who cried these words are in eternity. And I see a new generation here tonight. But I ask you this question: if the Lord Jesus Christ, the holy, sinless, spotless Son of God, were here among men today, would they put up with him for 33 years as they did long ago? If he came to the city where I live, the city where you live, what would the response be? What would the reception be to Jesus, the Son of God? Has the heart of man changed? Has man repented of this awful cry? Away with him! and release unto us Barabbas. Friend, I believe you know that the choice of the heart of the unbelieving, unsaved man is the same today as it was then. And I want you to ask your own heart tonight, if you have not as yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you cannot look up as by the grace of God I can and say, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bore my guilt away by shedding his own precious blood for me upon the cross of Calvary. He is my Savior, my Redeemer. If such is not the language of your heart, beloved friend, I am afraid you must read these words and see in them your response to the person of God's beloved Son, to the heart of God in love revealed here among men. Away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. God who sent him here looked down and saw that mob and heard that cry. And yet God allowed man to go onward to perform the awful act of finally crucifying the one whom he had sent in love, spitting in his face, crowning him with thorns. And now, beloved friend, I come to the moment that means everything to me, the moment that makes reconciliation possible, the moment that makes it possible for you and me, by matchless grace, to know that our guilt is gone, that the gulf is bridged, the distance has been removed, and you and I now are privileged, invited to draw near and know the fellowship of the one from whom we have been estranged by our own guilt. We come to that awful hour when the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging upon the cross of Calvary, rejected by men, the hour of noon approaches. And the sun became dark. From 12 o'clock noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his holy head and received the load, the burden, the guilt of my sins, all of them. They were laid upon him. Because God loved me, and because He, my Savior, loved me. And during those 3 hours of darkness, the strokes of divine judgment that ought to have fallen upon me and upon you fell instead upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God's well-beloved Son. During those 3 hours, the anguish through which he passed cannot be described, never will be comprehended. He cries aloud from the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We were just reading from the 13th of Hebrews yesterday afternoon here in the meeting. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And yet his portion upon the cross was indeed been bridged. His beloved Son upon the cross bore all the judgment that we deserve. And we hear him cry at last in glorious triumph, it is finished. Isn't that glorious? Who proclaims such language as this? The very one who made himself accountable for my guilt before God, proclaims in glorious triumph in John's Gospel alone, where he is presented to us as the Son of God, he proclaims in triumph, it is finished, beloved friend. We delight to present to you tonight a finished work, an accomplished redemption, a glorious and mighty and eternal atonement, the guilt has been all accounted for. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. Oh, what tender language is this? God, who hid his face from that one who was the sin bearer upon the cross, now hides not his face from you. He looks at you right where you sit, beloved friend. He looks at you and he says, I love you and I beseech you. Isn't that tender language from a God that has a perfect right to read the record of my guilt and condemn me forever? Instead of that, he looks upon me and beseeches me. For the work has all been accomplished. The Savior, who cried aloud in triumph, "It is finished," bowed his head, gave up his life, and from his pierced side in death, there flowed that precious blood of atonement, concerning which the one who witnessed it declares, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Oh, I love that verse. I love that little word, us, for I know that my name is included in that, as well as the author, the Apostle John. Peter also says, Christ Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Once more, I delight in that language, for I say, St. Peter, that means mine also. Paul tells us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I say, Paul, I also am included in that verse, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Beloved friend, why miss the marvelous offer of reconciliation, of pardon, of redemption that God delights to offer at such infinite cost? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. Can we just think of that slowly? As though God did beseech you. Who is there here tonight who will take this as it is intended? A personal invitation, a beseeching invitation from God to you. One individual. Is there one here? Is there someone, as you sit in this gospel meeting tonight, who will remember this? In this gospel meeting tonight, who will remember this fact? God is looking down at you. God, who knows all about that gulf between you and himself. God, who knows all about the stains of guilt, this very moment, God is beseeching you to do what? To turn over a new leaf, to express sufficient repentance? Not at all, beloved friend. God is pointing out to you once again the glorious fact that the mighty debt has been paid. The mighty gulf has been bridged. And the outstretched arms of the God from whom you have long been estranged this night are right by you, beseeching you to accept that which has already been accomplished. The wonder, the glory of reconciliation to himself by that mighty work of redemption. As though God did beseech you by us. Oh, how solemn that makes this responsibility. By me, it's true, beloved. It's a solemn challenge, a very solemn challenge. Every soul in this room tonight is bound for eternity. Eternity. Eternity in outer darkness, or eternity with Christ in glory. And I stand here as an ambassador for the God whom someday you will meet, to plead with you, beloved friend, that while there is yet time, before it is forever too late, you accept the offer that God presents to you, an offer that cost him the giving of his beloved Son, an offer that cost you nothing but the outstretched hand of faith to receive it from him. Bear with a repetition, please. I know I have mentioned this, but some of these personal instances come to mind. Visiting in the island of St. Vincent in the West Indies, I had the opportunity to go into the prison and bring the gospel to those who were behind the prison bars. And I heard a remarkable account that took place in that very prison. The day I had arrived on the island, one man was led out of his prison cell and hanged for murder. A few days later, a second man was led out of his prison cell and hanged for murder. And there was one third accomplice. His name was Alfred Foster. And he was in his prison cell awaiting the day and the hour of his execution. Now this does have a rather a British flavor. Her Majesty the Queen came for a visit to that island. The Royal Yacht Britannia was anchored just offshore, and Her Majesty made a tour of inspection. Everything was gaily decorated for the occasion. And before she left, the pier that took her out to the yacht was on this side, and the prison was on that side. There are those here who can picture both. And she paused and asked for a list of the names of the prisoners who were within that prison. It was presented to her, and she went down the list, and she saw the name Alfred Foster. She saw his crime, murder. She saw his sentence and the date of it, to be hanged. And she saw his age, but a youth. She's the only one that has this kind of authority, but she asked that Alfred Foster be pardoned. They brought her a proclamation of pardon, made it out in the name of Her Majesty the Queen, put in it the name of Alfred Foster, and handed her the pen to sign that document, which she did, Elizabeth. And this document was taken into that prison. The door of Alfred Foster's cell was opened. He hadn't known what was going on. And this document was presented to him. Can you imagine his complete bewilderment, his astonishment? He had made no attempt to cover his guilt. He was sentenced. He was awaiting the day of the carrying out of that sentence. And now he has in his hand an offer of pardon. What shall he do with it? He did just what you would expect him to do. With astonishment and with profound gratitude, he accepted that pardon and promptly walked out.